Well, it's good to be here with you, and if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're going to hopefully, Lord willing, finish up chapter 2. And we, of course, are in the book of Ephesians with the theme of who we are right now. And we, of course, have already done 8 other lessons on this subject, and this will be our 9th lesson as we go through the book of Ephesians chapter by chapter. And we remember that we are learning from the apostle the different things that would help us to truly understand who we are as the children of God. And today's lesson is from chapter 2, as was read in your hearing, beginning at verse 11. And the title of the lesson is really very simple, Before and After. And I am hoping that you'll understand that theme by the end of the lesson. And if not, just stick around and I'll preach it a second time. Maybe you'll get it the second time through. I don't know. But it is going to be, I hope, very simple. So let us turn our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read verses 11 and 12 together as we begin our study. The apostle Paul writes, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Boy, that is probably a most depressing statement that we could read about who we once were. That was the before. The apostle continues here now with a call to remember. Remember who you are. He's telling them, remember who they were before God reconciled them through Christ. And that remembrance, again, is going to help them appreciate more deeply the many spiritual blessings that we do enjoy as God's children. And there's a couple of definitions we want to go through quickly here, nothing difficult. And what we want to note here in these definitions, first of all, when Paul uses that term, "when once," what he's saying there is really amazing and powerful, because what he's really saying is that you're no longer Gentiles. You're no longer considered different and outside of Christ. The other term there is he uses the phrase uncircumcision. And uncircumcision was a term that was used to describe somebody that wasn't a Jew, but when the Jews used that phrase, it was very derogatory, spoken in contempt or in slander. It was an expression that created an alien atmosphere between Jews, who were the God's elect at the time, and the hopeless Gentile world. And so, and then again, we have that term aliens from the commonwealth. And aliens from the commonwealth refers to Gentiles outside of that covenant relationship with God. They were outside of being citizens of God's people. They were not part of the nation of Israel. Therefore, they had no rights and no privileges whatsoever concerning that nation. And so that's where we are there as we look at this. And we go on here to verse 12, where Paul goes on to explain 5 privileges, if you will, that the Gentiles did not have. This was before Christ. This was before salvation, before the church. There were 5 privileges that the Israel enjoyed that the Gentiles did not have. And so Paul uses that phrase, therefore. He's continuing the dialogue of who we are. And here he's creating a stark contrast. And so because of, or so then, for this reason, he says, I want you to remember. You see what he says there in verse 12. And he wants them to remember that they were once this. And what he's going to tell us here, these 5 things to remember, is that the Gentiles in verse 12 were without Christ. Israel longed for the coming of their Messiah. It was read throughout all the Old Testament. There was no question whatsoever that Messiah was coming. In Micah chapter 5 and at verse 2, we read these words, You, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler, capital R, in Israel, whose goings on are from old, ever, and from everlasting. So you think of this prophecy about the coming Messiah. The Gentiles didn't have that. The Gentiles, they didn't have any kind of knowledge usually. They didn't have any kind of hope in God or in a coming Messiah. No Savior was coming to save them. Only their heathen gods made by the hands of man, the idol worship. And the Gentiles, they knew nothing for overall about the anticipated Messiah. And they didn't really care, actually. They had no part in Christ, no hope in Christ, no desire to belong to this nation. They were in their world and they were pretty much happy in that world. The second point is the Gentiles are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Gentiles were excluded, if you will, from citizenship in Israel. Being born a Jew meant that you were naturally a citizenship of that nation, and all the privileges and the rights that we mentioned, all those things were yours. They were yours simply by birth. You had God's protection. You had God's guidance through the angels and the prophets and through the law, and they solely belonged to you. The Gentiles had no say whatsoever in the commonwealth of Israel. Gentiles were outsiders. They were not the chosen. They weren't recipients of the promises that God gave to Israel through Abraham and through David and through Isaac and Jacob and so on. The third thing that's pointed out there by Paul is that the Gentiles were strangers to the covenant of promise. Covenants, they were strangers. It's interesting here that Paul uses the plural word for covenants, because, you know, we're not talking about the covenant, that singular covenant God made with Israel. We're talking about all those promises, all those covenants, all those agreements that God made, and there's so many of them. And the prophets, of course, the most important is that coming of Christ and all those prophecies that the Jews were privy to. And just a little bit of an example, you look through these, that the prophet that there would be a prophet like Moses, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, there would be born of a virgin, he would be called the Son of God. He would perform signs and wonders and miracles, healings. He would be rejected as the cornerstone. He would be the suffering servant. And he would be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. And, of course, that was by one of his friends. He would be lifted up. He would be forsaken and pierced. Messiah would be resurrected. And Messiah would bring a new covenant. All those things the Jews were anxiously awaiting, but that's not any, the Gentiles had no hope in that, no say in that whatsoever. And it's really hard-pressed to understand that they rejected Jesus, because the Jews, especially the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jews that were always studying the Torah, always learning, how is it that they would not recognize that this Jesus who was there among them was not the Messiah that was prophesied? I'm really always going to be confused about that. And the Gentiles had no hope. The Gentiles were outside of the sphere of the influence that God had with His people. They did not share in the hope of this coming Messiah. They didn't share in the hope of a Savior. They didn't even share in the hope of some form of salvation as the Jews did. They didn't share in the hope that a kingdom would be set up. Even though the Jews misunderstood that, they didn't share in that hope that Jesus would come and establish His kingdom. They didn't share in the hope being able to have a relationship with God as the Jews had since creation. And finally, the Gentiles were without God in the world. You can read all of these five things there are listed in verse 12. They were ignorant. Jews without God in the world meant that they were literally ignorant of the living God. The Gentiles, you know, they had zero reasons to believe in a creator God, a one singular God. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and at verse 8, he said that, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." That's what the Gentile world did. Idol worship, sacrifice, human sacrifices, the practice of drinking of blood as a sacrament, and all those things that the Gentiles did. And Israel had that relationship with God. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, the Gentiles, they didn't have that. They didn't have God, the Creator, God the Father, God the Savior. They didn't have God in the world with them. Their gods were silent, powerless, mostly just figures molded or created or carved by the hands of mere men. And so those five things are important to us. I want you to notice the statement that the greatest curse of any people or any individual is to be separated from the presence of God. That's a curse. To not be able to relish God. To not be able to know that God is near. Not to be able to hear and understand and be guided by the light of God. That's a curse. And the most amazing blessing or privilege that any people or any individual can have is to be near to God. To be able to say that God is my Father, God is my Savior, God is the Messiah, God is the one who is the light of the world, God is the one who is the bread of life. To be able to say that, that is a blessing for any people. And the problem is that there are more people who are cursed than there are people who are blessed. And we need to make sure that we treat our blessing with the kind of confidence and with the kind of rejoicing and assurance and hope that it deserves. And so we want to talk about something that's important at this point, and that is how Paul used the word you. You is a plural personal pronoun. And that's important as Paul explains some other things in this lesson that he's giving. It's a personal plural pronoun. And it's very important because many of the false teachings that infer that we have a one-on-one personal relationship with Jesus, with God. That's a teaching that is proliferant in our society today. Relationship with Jesus. You know, you think back to the first 10 verses of chapter 2 and remember that Paul's talking to the redeemed. The ones who were brought out of darkness. The ones who are not left alone to themselves. Most modern religious leaders today, they promote that. It's a very destructive idea, a very destructive teaching that you're saved to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And all that matters is you and God. It's just you and God. You and God. No matter where you are, in your car, in your home, you know, taking a hike, going to work, it's just you and God. And the problem, it suggests that the false idea that you can just keep yourself and you're okay with God. You can just, it's just you and Jesus, and that's all that matters. This relationship that you have. There's no commands, there's nothing to obey, there's nothing. It's just your personal relationship with Jesus. And many have fallen into Satan's snare, believing this kind of thing. Even some of the church who maybe aren't quite putting all this together, because this personal relationship concept says that you don't have to have any kind of worship together. You can worship God at home alone on your television. You can worship God alone at home on your computer, on the internet. You can go out into the woods all by yourself and worship God. You don't need the body of Christ. You don't need the church, because ultimately it's just you and Jesus. Just you and Jesus. And listen, you cannot assemble over the internet. You cannot assemble over the internet. You cannot fellowship via the television or your computer. You can't commune together as a body collectively through the Lord's Supper over the internet or over the television. And I assure you that that's taught nowhere in Scripture. You have been brought into salvation, as Paul put it. We are to be united together as saints, believers, both physically and spiritually. You just read Acts chapter 2, what happened to those believers after they were baptized. They were added to something. They were added to the body. They were added to the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers, Acts 2 and 42. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, the breaking of bread, going from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity in verse 46. And you look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. You know, the apostle Paul, who was Saul at the time, came to Jerusalem, and the first thing he did was he tried to join himself to those saints in Jerusalem, Acts 9 and 26. And the fact is that when God made you alive, He made you for a purpose. He joined you to something. That something is the body of Christ. And He joined you with a purpose to do the work that you were created in Christ to do from before the foundation of the world. That love for one another, that relationship that we have together as a family of God, as a church in a local body. And like Paul, we need to join ourselves to that work. And let me be clear again. You can't do that from the comfort of your easy chair in your living room. You cannot do that from the comfort of your easy chair in your living room. And there are many who are falling because they believed that self and Jesus constitutes that relationship that we're supposed to have with God. And it does not. And I'm not saying that you don't have a relationship with God when you're in your car. Of course you do. But you were not created to sit in your car and worship God. You were not created to sit at the computer and worship God with people all around the world. You were not created to sit in your living room and sit back and watch a worship service on television and claim that you are now part of the assembly. Verse 10 said we were created We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We. The word you that Paul used here is the personal plural pronoun. Paul wasn't talking to an individual. He was talking to the church as a whole when he said these things. And the scriptures regularly talk about corporate relationships that we have. All the one another commands we've been studying on Wednesday. So, we want to finish up with two more points, and you know, they're not just one and two, but there's some things to say here. But what did God in Christ do? What God did in Christ on our behalf? You notice verse 13 up there. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That "who once were," again, that's making the assumption, the necessary conclusion, that you are not far off now. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember, we were once aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without Christ, or without God in the world. We read that in verse 12. And then Paul, he says, "But now, in Christ." You know, that four magnificent words, we've talked about those in our last lesson, just, "But now, in Christ." But now Paul uses seven wonderful words. "Brought near by the blood of Christ." 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 wonderful words. Amazing, powerful words. And we weren't brought near by becoming a Jew. It boggles my mind. I know some people that are, they claim to be Christians, and they want to be so much like the Jews. They think God's people are still the Jews, that God's going to restore the Jews, set up a kingdom on the earth, and the Jews are going to run everything, and that we're that Gentile Christians are going to be second class people, and they look forward to that. It's not going to happen. You don't have to become a Jew to be brought near by the blood of Christ. It is by that amazing grace. Look at verse 14. Another great blessing is, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." You know, that those, when Paul uses that phrase, "he himself," he's being very emphatic. He didn't just say, "He is our peace." He didn't say, "Jesus is our peace." He said, "He himself." Jesus came to preach, but he also came, he came to preach peace, but he also is our peace. That's what Jesus, he himself, means. And what did he do? He broke down that middle wall. That's what he did. He broke down the middle wall. That middle wall was the law of commandments. It was what separated Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't just circumcision. It was that wall, that commandment, the commandments of God, the Old Testament, the things that could never bring us to fruition, never bring the peace of God. It was really a hostile law because it could never be followed perfectly. That law of Moses, that law that God brought to the people Israel, that was the cause of division. If you turn with me over to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. And I want to look at just a couple of verses. Colossians 2, verse 11. just follow along with me. Paul says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's exactly what that is. That middle wall was the commandments. It was the law. It was the requirements that were against us and contrary to us, and Jesus nailed it to the cross. He broke down that middle wall. Think about that. Verse 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. That's how Jesus made peace. He broke down the middle wall, eliminated the commandments and the ordinances that were against us or contrary to us, and he made one new man. And he did that by his blood. In verse 15, this group is called one new man. Verse 16 is referring to one body. And you note there in verse 16, as he says, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. You see what's happening. The old law nailed to the cross. It's completely lost its power. It is now fulfilled in Christ. There's now only one body. There is now only one covenant, the new covenant in Christ. And it's all brought together by his blood. Paul called this new body the church. Colossians 1 and 18, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And so, now there's only one. That's why we have peace. The law of Moses has been abandoned. It's been rendered inoperative by the cross of Christ. And now, all the saved are in Christ. We belong together in Christ. We are one body in Christ. We are one people in Christ. We are the church in Christ. And you notice verse 18 there, for through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And now what's important, that all are the members of the one body. All are reconciled to God through Christ. You want to consider the sheer magnitude of this, that God was able through Christ to bring the Jews into fellowship with Gentiles who they really hated. And the Jews, you know, the Jews needed peace because God gave them a law that they broke repeatedly. They knew that. They could never have peace through the law. The Gentiles were dead in their trespasses and sins, the sons of disobedience, the children of wrath, and they could never have peace. And through Jesus, though, now they're brought together in one, together they have access to the Father. That cross was the defining moment. That cross where Jesus nailed the law to. His blood was offered as a sacrifice. He's the one who broke down that middle wall. And sadly, to this very day, there's denominations that they still teach that the Jews are somehow more important than the rest of God's people. And that's not true. That God has respect for Jews over the rest of the world. And any doctrine that teaches that is suggesting that one group is greater than another, that God's a respecter of persons, that some groups will have more privilege than other groups, that's completely false. The Bible flatly denies that. There is no more separation. There is no more Jew and Gentile. There's no more male and female. There's no more bond and free. That we're all one in Christ Jesus, according to Paul in Galatians 3, 27 and 28. Paul says that as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free. There is neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. God's no respecter of persons. No matter what your nationality is, doesn't matter. The same invitation goes to all people and the same rights and privileges goes to all those who obey. It's the same Spirit, the same God, the same baptism, the same equal access for all, the same reconciliation for all. Nothing's different between Jew or Greek or any other nationality. In the last four verses now, as we come to a close, something remarkable. In the last four verses, Paul changes from who you were to who you are. Now you know who you are, Paul says. We're no longer strangers, no longer aliens. You might remember there was a boy named Michael Peter Fay. And this was way back in like 1994, and he was over in another country, and he had done damage to some cars and stole some road signs, and they caught him, and they fined him, put him in jail, and pronounced him to get six canings on his feet. Some of you might remember that. And in the United States, him being an American citizen didn't mean a thing. His U.S. citizenship meant nothing. Because when you're in another country, you're an alien. And in the church, in Christ, it's the same thing. Those who are outside of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. They're outside of Christ. And the law of Christ, the blessings that are found in Christ, in heavenly places in Christ, those all belong only to those who are members of the kingdom, His kingdom. They are citizens in His kingdom. The world has no say in the church. The church has no say in the world. The world's alien to the body of Christ. But now, both Jew and Gentile, anybody in the world can have the exact same rights and privileges as members of that one kingdom, that one body, that one church, all having the same hope. You're members of the household of God, Paul said. Remember, now you know who you are. Strangers and foreigners, no, you're fellow citizens. You're members of the household of God. You're full-fledged members in the family of God. God is your Father. There is no greater household that exists on the earth. There's no better family to be a part of. And I think oftentimes we fall short of that knowledge. Jesus says, if you love your father, mother, brother, sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. He's saying that his family, the family that's created through his blood, the church, is a greater family than any family that exists. And we need to be treating one another in that way, with that in mind. There is no greater household that exists upon this earth. We love our families, we love our fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, our children, but there is no greater family. Because our family, our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, our children sometimes won't be with us in eternity. And I would be remiss if I didn't say that this family we have is the most important. And we also want to treat that family not as a duty, a responsibility that goes against the grain. We want to do it with joy and love and care and concern. And I'm afraid that too few are seeing that point of joining ourselves together as a family. And that really saddens me. Next, Paul says, you're a holy temple in the Lord. Think about that. A holy temple in the Lord. In verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Together, corporately, we are that holy temple in the Lord. Anyone who comes to Christ is immediately placed as a living stone firm on the foundation of Christ, the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Holy Spirit, the very words of God that we respond to were written by those prophets, by those apostles, by those writers of the New Testament. And it was all written upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And you think about the purpose of the temple. Think about that. The temple was a place where people came to be in the presence of God in the Old Testament. The temple is the place where the presence of God dwelled, not God, if you want to say physically dwelt there, but the presence of God was there. But it was a place of protection for his people. The temple was a place where people could turn to God, a place of prayer. It was a place where they could offer sacrifices to God. The temple was a place where people repented of their sins and moved closer to God. And that verse 22 makes that point explicitly clear. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. We're all living stones being built together in that place that is called the temple. And brother, I want you to listen carefully. Being a dwelling place in the Lord is not a self-centered concept. Too many people think I am the temple. God dwells in me. There's that personal thing, and it's not corporate. We were brought together corporately in Christ. And Paul isn't saying that you as an individual are a dwelling place. It's that plural personal pronoun, you, are being built together for a dwelling place in Christ, in God, in the Spirit, rather. A temple's not a selfish concept. It's a place where all humanity comes to meet. And beloved brothers and sisters, listen, Paul said that he's referring to the saints collectively. It's a place, we should be a place where people can come and find the truth. We should be a place where people can come to meet God. We should be a place where people can find salvation that is in Christ. We should be a place where people could find the love of God, so that the world can see the light of God and understand the bread of life. That's what Paul meant, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You, we, Christians. We're coming to Him as living stones, Peter said, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, as living stones being built up together in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter said that, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. You know, the world needs to find that holy temple in us. And everything we do should be done to reveal God and His greatness as a holy temple in Christ. We should be drawing people to us, pointing people to God. So the title of the lesson, Before and After. Before Christ, we were once Gentiles, we were the uncircumcision, we were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth, strangers from the covenants, having no hope, without God in the world. After Christ, the middle wall being broken down, we're now brought near by the blood, reconciled in one body, equal access by one spirit, fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, and a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, before and after. It's wonderful when Paul's teaching us who we are. He taught us who we used to be, and then he teaches us who we are. And there you have the lesson. What we must do is reflect God's love. Represent ourselves as, corporately, the temple of God in the Spirit. In the world today, there's only two groups now. It's not Jew and Gentile, it's saved and unsaved. It's just saved and unsaved. If you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, you are part of the saved. You're part of the living stones. You're redeemed. You're in the covenant relationship with your Father God through Christ. God has made you alive. You have fellowship through that relationship with all the saints in the entire world. And you're now part of His glorious kingdom upon the earth. Members of the household of God. But if you're here today and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're outside of that relationship with Christ. You're completely separated and excluded. And so I encourage you today to obey the gospel, the invitation of the Lord without delay. And when you do, you'll be added to the body of Christ, to the church, which is the church of Christ. If you have a need this day, we have a song of invitation, song number 837. And I hope you respond to your need. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.